And again, we welcome everyone. We appreciate all who have made the sacrifice to come to the meeting. And we ask you to remember tomorrow night, just the remaining meeting of the present little series, and you'll be very welcome if you're able to come then as well, at 8 o'clock in the will of God. Now, our reading tonight, as you know, or at least most know, is from the epistle to Philemon, Paul's letter to Philemon. And we'll read the 25 verses of this little letter. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him for ever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now again, that is all our reading, we trust, with the Lord's blessing. Now, as most are aware, the subject before us, the title we have placed upon it in these nights, is Bible Briefs on Brotherliness. And we have been interested to take a look at some of these single chapter books in our Bible. And we are discovering that as we move from one to the other, that while they are quite distinct in their background and so on, these books have an affinity. And they all have teaching in them which has a very, very direct and practical bearing upon the subject of brotherhood and brotherliness. We have divided them as follows in a very broad way. When we were considering the third letter of John, we thought about the bond of brotherhood, so that John found himself united to the man Gaius by a common interest which they had in the propagation of truth. Then last night we thought about the boundaries of brotherhood, because John wrote to a lady a short letter, and he told her, he said, now there are certain men, he said, well, in actual fact they are not brethren, they're deceivers, but he said they will pose as brethren. And he said, when they come to your house, despite your friendship and fellowship and hospitality, he said, you, there must be a boundary. He said, you cannot receive those. Tonight, I have put upon the little letter that we have read, or the subject for tonight, the beauty of brotherhood, because I think something of the beauty of this spiritual relationship, it certainly shines in practically every verse of this letter. And tomorrow night, we'll move to the Old Testament and consider a less known book, the book of Obadiah. And from that book, we want to think about some of the breaches of brotherhood that are very, very sternly condemned in the verses of Obadiah's prophecy. Now, in these three books that we have had, because I just mentioned this, I don't want to be going back, we have quite a bit of material in front of us tonight. In these three single chapter New Testament books, you might also have noticed that a common theme, twin theme along with brotherhood, is the theme of hospitality. Because you remember when we were reading in 3 John, John greatly commended Gaius on the fact that he had faithfully and worthily and liberally had entertained in his house those men who were preaching the gospel and teaching the truth. John commended them for his hospitality. Hospitality displayed. Then last night, you remember when it was 2 John. John told that lady there were certain men, and as far as they were concerned, hospitality was to be denied, because they weren't the carriers of truth, and so they weren't worth her bread and butter. And then tonight, in this little letter, you may have noticed, as we get almost to the end of it, the Apostle Paul is expecting to get out of prison, and he says to Philemon, he says, prepare me a lodging. So hospitality displayed in 3 John, hospitality denied in 2 John, and now, as an expression of the bond of brotherhood, we have hospitality desired by the Apostle Paul. He makes request of Philemon for a lodging. Now, it's a beautiful little letter. It's amazing that as you read down these verses, everything is marked by grace and courtesy and charm and tenderness. And even though the Apostle Paul is dealing with a matter which could be classified as a family matter or a domestic matter or perhaps even a social matter, he brings to bear upon the matter in question all the considerations of dignity and grace and Christianity and spirituality that he could possibly bring to bear upon the question before him. You know, I think it teaches us in a broad way that even in family matter, or in business matter, or in social matter, the Christianity that we profess, it should add its dignity to every dimension of our lives and to every aspect of our activity. Now, it's a very short little letter. It's longer than the two that we have considered. Actually, in the original language, there are 219 words in 3 John. There are 245 words in 2 John. And there's our brother. We'll show brotherliness and bring him in from the outside. We're glad to see him. That's better. It'll be warmer in here. 219 in 3 John, 245 in 2 John, and there are 335 here in Philemon. It's by far the shortest letter that we have from the pen of the Apostle Paul, and yet we would be much the poorer if we didn't have it. Now, you notice, even in the reading, that the subject that I've mentioned, it crops up very explicitly. For example, in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul speaks right at the very start about Timothy, our brother. You see, the end of verse number 7, he says about Philemon, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Verse number 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. And then back in verse number 16, a very beautiful expression, not a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. We'll consider that in a minute or two. So that you can see this theme of brotherhood, it's a thread that runs right throughout the web of these particular verses. Someone has said that as far as the writings of the Apostle Paul are concerned, there are two brotherhoods. There's the brotherhood of race. You remember that the Apostle Paul could speak about the great agony that he had for his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh. That was the brotherhood of race. But then there's the brotherhood of grace. And that was a much richer relationship. And indeed, I think you couldn't but be impressed as you go through the writings of the Apostle Paul and not see how many times he interjects in his letters, brethren, brethren, brethren beloved. I'm inclined to think that he never forgot the day that he heard a voice behind him say, brother Saul. What a change had taken place. What precious relationships had now been welded from conversion's day. And the Apostle Paul certainly appreciated this great subject of brotherhood. I hope with us dear brethren and sisters, it hasn't become a cliche. I need to remember that every Christian woman is my sister in Christ. And every Christian man is my brother in Christ. And you can remember the very same. And if we would just keep that constantly in our hearts, the dignity of this eternal relationship and this spiritual relationship. You know what it is, I'm sure, many of you that have relatives that are not saved. From time to time you have to go and visit them. On many occasions, it could be a brother or a sister or a cousin, an uncle, aunt, whatever. On many occasions, there's a stiffness. And you pass yourself. And they pass themselves. But then you go to visit in the home of some believer who is not naturally related to you at all. And you discover that in the fellowship with the believer, there's a depth, there's an affinity that you don't have with those who are related in the flesh. What I'm saying is this, that this spiritual brotherhood is a much closer thing than any natural brotherhood. And of course, you know that natural brotherhood will be terminated in time. But this spiritual brotherhood, as we have read here, it will be forever. Now, just to come into what I want particularly to speak about tonight, because we can't go through the details. There are so many precious details in this letter. I don't want to go through them in with a fine-tooth comb as we did some of the verses last night. I want to think about the three main characters in this letter. You see, for such a short letter, it's an interesting thing that we have 11 names mentioned here. 5 at the start, 5 at the end, and another name that crops up in the middle. But very little is said about most of those names, but there are three main characters. And what I want you to think about, I want you to imagine a triangle. A triangle of relationships. Now, at one point of this triangle, there's a man called Philemon. At the other point of this triangle, there's a man called Paul. And at the remaining point of the triangle, there's a man called Onesimus. So that Paul is linked to Philemon. Paul is also linked to Onesimus. Onesimus is linked to Philemon. Onesimus is also linked to Paul. And Philemon is linked to Paul, and Philemon is linked to Onesimus. So we have three characters, one of them at each point of the triangle. Now there have been problems. Things haven't been going smoothly. You probably know the story. If you give me just 1 minute, I'll very, very sketchily fill in the story. Philemon is evidently quite a wealthy man. He has quite a house. It's big enough to accommodate the church, so that the Christians, the assembly at Colossae, can meet in his house. So there must have been a house with fairly large rooms. He's also able, apparently, in addition to accommodating the assembly, he's able, as occasion demands it, to have a guest room for a visiting preacher. Hence the Apostle Paul asks for it. So that he's a man who's well healed. He has a number of slaves. He's a convert of the Apostle Paul's. So a man with good social standing and also good spiritual standing. This man, Philemon. At some stage or other, he had a slave who cleared off. Ran away. We would nearly also gather, reading between the lines, because the Apostle Paul says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, that as well as running away, this slave Onesimus had taken a bit of material with him, probably done a bit of thieving. So that Onesimus has been guilty of theft plus absconding. In the first century, for a slave to run away from his master, it was a capital offence. If he was caught, the master could kill him. And if the master killed him, the law backed the master. It's not like our country, where if a fellow's breaking into your house and you break his leg, you go to jail and he'll become a hero. No, no. In Roman law, if your slave ran away or did something you didn't like and you killed him or whatever, well, the law backed you. So that here's a man has committed a capital offence. He's run away. It would appear that when he ran away, he melted into the large crowds of the capital city of Rome, moved away about 1,000 miles from home, thought he would never be found, thought he would never be detected. I presume that the government never could have detected him, but grace detected him. And as God's mercy would have it, while this runaway slave was in Rome, somehow or other, he crossed paths with the Apostle Paul, heard the gospel, and got saved. So far, so good. You say hallelujah. But what about the money he stole? What about his old master? They are both now Christians. There's an old score that has to be settled. As far as the eternal consequences of his theft and his absconding are concerned, they're covered by the blood of Christ. He will never be in hell for those sins. But what about the temporal consequences of those sins? How is this going to be fixed up? So that this man Onesimus, now just listen to this till we get this whole idea of brotherhood. This runaway slave, he has become a brother of Paul. Paul is also a brother of Philemon. Let's put it another way. This man, Paul, has two sons. The first son that I want to speak about tonight is his son, Philemon, whom Paul had seen saved, who knows where or who knows when. But now in prison, the Apostle Paul has given birth to another son. He speaks about this runaway slave as Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So there's Paul with a son, a spiritual son, Philemon. He is now a spiritual son, Onesimus. So Onesimus and Philemon are the sons of one father. Therefore they are two brothers. But there's been an old conflict. So back to our triangle. As far as Philemon is concerned, he's going to have to forgive. As far as Onesimus is concerned, he's going to have to repent. And as far as Paul is concerned, he's going to have to intercede in a little piece of spiritual conflict resolution. So that if we take our triangle again, Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. I'm not sure, they might have changed corners here, but that doesn't really matter for the minute. Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. As far as Onesimus is concerned with Philemon, there'll have to be repenting. I've said that. I want to repeat that. As far as Paul is concerned with Philemon, there'll have to be requesting. So Onesimus repents. Paul requests. And as far as Philemon is concerned with the runaway slave, there'll have to be receiving. He'll have to take him back in. Not now as a slave, because a new relationship has been formed, and this man will be coming in on a totally different level, a brother beloved in the Lord. Now, you know that if I said nothing more, I've said enough to let us see that what we are dealing with in this particular letter, at least one of the aspects, is how Christianity works when there have been difficulties between brethren. Might I say that we're not really, we're not dab hands at conflict resolution. We can see things burst asunder, we can see difficulties, we can see grudges being carried, but how do we get things brought together? I said the title for the meeting tonight was The Beauty of Brotherhood. I nearly wondered about changing it. Should I call it the Bridge of Brotherhood? Because it was brotherhood that built the bridge and got these men all back again. And the Apostle Paul was the man who mediated and interceded. And he does that in this very beautiful letter. Now, if you'll allow me then, what we'll do for the next minutes, and I'll try and get through it as quickly as I can, we'll take a look at each one of these three men. And I want to see what each one did or was meant to do so that their new brotherhood in Christ would function with the fellowship and with the freedom that was intended. Now, first of all, Onesimus. He's the offender. Philemon is the offended. Paul is the mediator, the go-between. Now, he is offended. How are you going to get this sorted out, Paul? What are you going to say about him? Well, there are at least three things that the Apostle Paul says about Onesimus that made this conflict resolvable. The first one was this. He said, now, Philemon, I want to tell you, he said, grace has changed this man's life and he has been converted. He said he has had a heart change. That's what I've already alluded to. It occurs there in one of these verses, verse number 10. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now he says, Philemon, let me tell you this. He said, the man has been born again. He says, you can take him back. Reason number one is this, that God has wrought in this man's heart. Now he says, Philemon, I'm not asking you to swallow your spittle and to bend the rules. And I'm not asking you to accept the man as he was. He says, here's a man, and I can tell you, I put it down in writing, I can tell you that God has moved in his life and in his heart. I suppose when he left home, and when Philemon discovered that he had disappeared and absconded, he said to himself, that's the end of that boy, a rascal, a runaway rascal, a waster, a vagabond. Never hear tell of him again. Never want to see his face. Nothing but trouble, that boy. Must have been quite a shock when one day Philemon opened the door, and standing at the door was a man, Tychicus. He knew him. He was a good one. And who was standing beside him? Only Onesimus. Could hardly believe it. It's just being, you know, some of you Christians here tonight in the meeting, I'll just break off for a few seconds. Some of you may have families, and you've seen them head away from home, or at least head away from the sheltered environment of the family circle, and they've taken a course in life where you think it's hardly likely that they'll ever be saved. Can I just say, as a little bit of comfort to you tonight, if the grace of God could ferret a man out, a runaway slave, if he could ferret a man like that out from the streets of first century Rome, remember, the same grace of the same God can reach your wandering family members, wherever they may be. So do not despair. You see, sometimes we are asked, I'm coming back now to the main subject, sometimes we are asked, when brethren have difficulties, and when things have happened, and when wrongs have been done, how do you ever get it resolved? And we talk about it, and we talk more about it. And we talk of, and you say, well, we'll have to get a go-between, and we'll have to get them to talk together. Yes, that's all fine, brother. That's what the Apostle Paul did here. He did the go-between. But he could see. Before he lifted pen and put pen to paper to make a plea with Philemon, he could see that God has been working in the man's heart. You know, I love to see that. I look to see. Just let me say, dear brother, let me say very simply. There can be restoration, and brethren can have disputes, and there can be difficulties, and there can be reconciliation. Thank God there can. But remember, first of all, there has to be repentance. And there has to be evidence that God is working in the heart of the man who has been the offender. Now he says, he has had a conversion. Then, secondly, he said, Philemon, I want to tell you, and it follows on from that very closely, he says, not only is he a converted man, but he said, he's a changed man. Now he said, when he was with you, he said he was a good-for-nothing waster. He said, you know, and I know, that back in time past, you have it there in verse number 11. And it says, in time past, as far as you're concerned, he was unprofitable. But he says, do you see, since God has saved him, he said he has become profitable. So he said, he's a changed man. And not only has there been a change in his heart, but he said, corresponding to that and proving it, he said there has been a change in his outward life. There's been a change in his activity. That's another good sign. You see, if there's going to be conflict resolution, you know that's a worldly term, but it's the handiest that I can put my finger on just for the purpose of tonight's meeting. If we are going to enjoy brotherhood as brotherhood should be enjoyed, there needs to be God working in a person's heart, and then there needs to be a change of attitude, and there needs to be a change of activity. Then, he says, Philemon, the third thing I want to say about this man is this. Now, he said, this will help the problem. He says, I'm sending him back. For he said, that's where he went wrong. Now, he said, I would like, he's so useful, actually, and he's so practical. He says, I would like to have kept him. And he would have been a very, 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 very handy man for me to have here while I'm in prison. But he said, Philemon, even though it's 1,000 miles, and even though it won't be easy, and even though in the first century context travel is very difficult, he said, the only place that this conflict can really be settled is not here in Rome. He said the problem occurred in Colossae. And he said he need to get back there and have the courage to go back and sort it out where it started. You see, dear brethren, we spend too much time trying to sort problems out where they don't belong. And they never can be sorted out. But anyway, I better not go too far down that line or you wouldn't know what might happen. Now he says, he's changed, he's converted in his heart, he's changed in his attitude, and in his act, and he said he has the courage to go back and pick up the broken pieces of life in exactly the same household where they went wrong. And can I say to anyone here, you know, we can all get off the rails, I mean in our relationships, and we can all get into problems. And I know it's all right talking, and when everybody's preaching, it's loving one another, and it's lovey-dovey, and everything, and it's just all nice and happy and holy and heavenly forevermore, amen. But when it gets to the rugged, down-to-earth, rubber-hit-the-road affairs of life, brethren and sisters do have bumps, and we do have difficulties. I'm not talking about massive, big disruptions. I'm not thinking about that. I'm not thinking about thieving or running away. But we do have difficulties. And we do have problems, and we can nurse them, and we can carry them, and they don't get any better. They only get bigger as time goes past, and we try to run away from them, and we hope that they will resolve themselves. I discover that usually the only place things can be resolved is exactly where they went wrong. Right back now, he says, this man is prepared. Now that helped that part, didn't it? As far as Onesimus was concerned, he was the offender. And you would say, well, now, if what Paul said about him in the letter is right, then of course it's right. You said, we're in shape. He's in good shape for getting this problem resolved. So we leave Onesimus at this corner of the triangle. He's ready to return. Now we'll come to Paul. Paul's the man that is doing the requesting. He's stepping in between these two sons of his, and he's bringing them together as brothers. Anybody who has ever worked with those who have been in disputes knows that it's a thorny business. As I have said already, to ask a man to take away, to take back again a runaway slave, you were touching on ground that was very, very sensitive. And what I really think is well worth observing in this little letter is the tender, sensitive manner in which the Apostle Paul approached this problem. Now, this problem was so sensitive that if a person had gone into it in a blunderbuss manner, I have no doubt the whole thing would have been jeopardized. Now, let us look for just 2 or 3 minutes here. That'd be five. Up to about 5 to 9. Let us look at how the Apostle Paul handled the problem. And he was interested in promoting the happy harmony of two brothers, both his children, spiritually speaking. The first thing is this. I can see by the very way the Apostle Paul starts this letter, he was a man who was marked by the maximum consideration. Consideration. You see, you might have wondered, for example, in the first couple of verses, he says in verse 1, introduces himself, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Timothy, our brother. I may come back to that. Unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, to our beloved, or to the sister, Apphia. Apphia was a lady, that's a feminine name. Paul doesn't call her beloved. Mr. Darby translates that, the sister, Apphia. Remember last night, we said that the Bible was very careful on using what terms it would use for those of the opposite gender. The sister, Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow laborer, unto the church in thy house. Now it has been a problem to many people. Why? Why does the Apostle Paul give such a long address? In fact, I remember trying to give a little word on Philemon one time in a land a short distance from here, and in my naivety I said it was a personal letter. And a brother came up after the conference, and I made quite a bit of it being a personal letter and so on. And I still believe that, by the way. But he came up charging up afterwards with his Greek Testament fly. And he said, you said it was a personal letter. I said, read the last part of the verse there at the end of verse 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He said, it's human pneuma. Pneuma not human. He said, do you not know that human is plural? He says, it doesn't say Sue, thy spirit. It says your spirit. It's plural. He says, it can't be a personal letter. So much for my little sermon. Why is it plural? Well, the reason it's plural is because in the address, the Apostle Paul mentioned quite a number of people. He mentioned Philemon. He mentioned the sister Apphia, and it's generally thought that Apphia was Philemon's wife. He mentioned Archippus, generally thought to be Philemon and Apphia's son. And then he mentioned the whole church that is in thy house. So he would have to use the plural. But then the question comes, if this was a matter between Onesimus and Philemon, why did the Apostle Paul go to the bother of mentioning all these other people, Philemon's wife and Philemon's son and the church that met in their house? Why bother with all? Well, very, very simple answer to that. It was a personal matter. It was a problem between the slave owner and the runaway slave. They were the two involved. But this particular problem that had happened, it had an impact upon the whole household. And if Paul was going to ask Philemon to take this boy back, as he did ask him, what about Mrs. Philemon? I would advise any of you men, if you're going to bring somebody to the house, especially a troublesome boy, do consult with your wife first. Give her a little bit of consideration. What about Philemon's son? How will he feel about this renegade coming back? Oh, they say he's got saved. Many of these boys make a profession in prison and all this sort of thing. And all that. Can't you just hear it all? What about the assembly that met in the house? If Philemon brings this fellow back into his work, and back into his household, and back into amongst his slaves, is it not going to have an impact upon the assembly testimony that meets in the house? So, before the Apostle Paul goes too far, to me, it's with consummate skill that he mentions everybody that's going to be involved in it. You know, can I say, brother, if a thing's going to be resolved properly, you have to take into account everybody that it touches. And you have to consider everybody's feelings. And you have to consider everybody's standpoint, I mean, that is involved in it. And that's why the Apostle Paul, in giving the address in the letter, he cast, as we would say, such a wide net. Because all these people were going to be affected by the homecoming of this man, Onesimus. And the Apostle Paul was very, very considerate. And of course, he was also looking a place to stay himself. So he made sure that he gave Mrs. Philemon honourable mention. Ladies are sometimes taken for granted. The Apostle Paul is blamed as being a woman hater. Sometimes he's blamed as being a person who didn't appreciate the contribution of sisters. Maybe there are times, brethren, when we overlook the place that godly sisters play in testimony. Can I say to all the sisters here, mothers and wives and widows and single sisters, whatever your status might be, as a sister in the Lord, you mightn't receive public accolades for your contribution, but can I just say that your godly service is recorded in heaven and it will not be overlooked in scenes above. The Apostle Paul was marked by very, very careful consideration. The second thing that I would mention here is that he was also marked by courtesy. Now he says, Philemon, he said, I know that what I'm asking you to do is not easy. Now he says, it's not easy. Ah, you say, sure, the man's got saved and all, and the whole thing's fixed up and he's right with the Lord. Sure, Philemon should have been able to just put his arm around and say, sure, man, it's great, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Grace has saved him, everything's just as if nothing had happened. That's the foolish way that we talk. But when wrongs have been done, they're not just as easily solved with a little piece of soft soap, as I have just mentioned. Now the Apostle Paul knew that it was difficult. He says, Philemon, let me tell you this. He said, even though I could enjoin you. Now he said, since I'm an apostle, and he said, I saw you saved, and I've seen this fellow saved. And he said, because of my age and my authority, he says, I could command you to do this. But he says, I'm not doing that. He says, you know what I'm doing, Philemon? He says, I want to ask you. I beseech you. And he says, when you do this, he says, I want you to do it willingly and not as a matter of compulsion. I wonder, dear brethren, when will we learn that if you want to get something done, very often, the way you ask for it is as important as what you ask for. I worked in the city, I remember, with two directors in the firm, and there was one of them was a very officious sort of boy. He really loved his BMW and all that went with it. And he used to come down and he would have given a mouthful at the boys and threw his weight around and showed his authority, and he was really director with a capital D, and the boys hated him, and you couldn't hardly have gotten them to do a thing, and if they did anything, they did it with a chip on their shoulder. The other man, he always knew their name. He would have had a wee bit of a chat with them. He still had a measure of authority. There was nobody cheeked him back. He had a freedom. He had a down-to-earthness. He had an ordinariness. And yet they all knew that he was the main director. He had a relationship with the boys that if he had asked them to sit on the floor and scrape up the dust with their hands, they'd have done it whistling. It was all because of the way he asked them. Two ways of giving a dog a bone. Said the Apostle Paul now, Philemon, I have seen this man saved. It's time. It's only you have him back in. It's time you have him back in. I'll be sent him. You better take him back in. I can tell you. Signed by the Apostle Paul. Whether you like it or not. This is Christianity. You have to take them. Philemon would have had, if there's any Irish blood in him anyway, or even if it was half human, he'd have had the hackles up right away. So who does he think he is? Only a Jewish upstart. Tell me what to do. He never owned a slave in his life. Never owned a slave in his life. If he knew what I had to contend with, and look what I have lost because of that boy that ran away, and he's dictating to me, let him stick to the preaching, and I look after the business. You know the way some of you men talk when the preachers go too far? I'm not living in a Christian bubble all the time. No. Paul says now in Philemon, I'm not going to dictate, for he says, I know it's not easy. But he says, for the sake of love, he says, would you ever think about it? And he says, tell me this, Philemon. He says, would you ever think of doing it for an old man like me? That's why he calls himself the aged. And he says, I'm a prisoner. He says, you mightn't think of doing it for an apostle. An apostle with his Bible bag. But he says, for an old man in prison for the cause of Christ, he says, would you do me a favor? I think before Philemon had the thing half read, before he had the letter half read, he had his wife away in getting a duvet in the first ensuite room in the place. Oh, he said, surely I'll do it. Surely I'll do it. Because he was approached. Paul considered the wife, his wife and his son. He considered the whole setting. Then he came with the maximum courtesy. Then he showed a wee bit of Christ-likeness. He says, I'll tell you, Philemon. He says, I know. But he doesn't mention this until you get away down to about verse number 18. He says, I know that there's one sticking point. He says, this rascal has robbed you. Oh, you say, that's it. That's the thing that needs to be sorted out. He took money. And he cleared away off, and he hasn't only robbed me of treasure, but all those years that he has been away, he has robbed me of time. You see, that's the problem. You see, the Apostle Paul didn't raise that in verse 2. And he didn't raise it in verse 6. And he didn't raise it in verse 10. And he didn't raise it in verse 15. He waited until verse 18. He brought these other considerations in first. But then equally, might I say, he didn't gloss over it as if it didn't happen. He didn't raise it, but he didn't leave it untouched. Now he says, Philemon, I know that's the problem. And he says, that's the sore spot. Now he says, let me come to it now. And he says, we'll have to get this sorted out. He says, if he has wronged you or owes you aught, he says, put it to my account. And I leave you Christians. I leave you people to decide, did Philemon charge up the debts to Paul? Not at all. You know, Paul said, that's why I said he was Christ-like. You know, brethren and sisters, there's a day when every one of us in this hall tonight was in serious debt. And we had wronged the God of heaven. And we couldn't pay because we were bankrupt. And there was one who hung upon the cross and speaking up to God in heaven as the governor of the universe, he said, O God, these people have wronged you, but put it to my account. And he paid our debt. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. Martin Luther said that when Paul said, put it in my account, he was playing the part of Christ. You mightn't like the language, but Paul was just doing something Christ. You see, can I say, if you're going to be able to resolve problems and keep brethren together, you'll have to be considerate. You'll have to be cautious. You'll have to be courteous. And you'll have to be Christ-like. Because these are the things that advance through brotherhood. Actually, the Apostle Paul also shows, and I'll just mention this without much comment. He says in verse number 14, verse number 13, he says, I would have retained him with me. I says, now I would like to have kept him. But he said, because I feel that he needs to go back to get this sorted out with you and to be received, he says, I'm sending him back to you, even though he would have been a great help if he had stayed here. And I would like him to have stayed. Some have wondered why the Apostle Paul mentioned that. Well, I can tell you why he mentioned it. Philemon, if he was human, and I'm sure he was human like the rest of us in his thoughts, he might have wondered, why is the Apostle Paul getting rid of this boy? Is he one shot of him? You know, I have known that to happen. Sometimes people scribble a little letter and get a boy shifted upon just because. Does he want? Now Paul says, listen, Philemon. He says, I'm not sending him to you because I want to push my trouble onto you and get it clearly. He says, this man was so useful to me. Here's an old man now, suffered for years for the cause of Christ. He finds himself in prison. What an advantage would an assistant like this have been to him? Could have helped him in so many ways. Gone for his food and so on. I'll not go into all the details. He says he was a great help, and if I had had my way, he said, I would have kept him. But he said, Philemon, I want to tell you this. I'm willing to give up. I'm willing to give up my comforts. He says, maybe you'll be willing to give up some of your old grudges and take them in. You see, if you're going to be able to resolve difficulties at times, you have to be ready to show that you're willing to give a little bit. I'm not talking about giving principles and that. I'm talking about giving what is personal, because the Apostle Paul, he was willing to cooperate for the causes of brotherhood. Maybe I'll just finish this side of it, and then I have one or two comments about Philemon. Just finish with verse number 21. Paul showed confidence in Philemon. He says, I have confidence, Philemon, that you'll do more than I say. He says, I know you. I think he has kept this particular point at the end. He says, I know you. He says, when all the pleading's over and when all the writing has been done, he said, you have refreshed the bowels of the saints. You have been such a help to the Christians over the years. You have such a record. He says, I know and I have confidence in you that you'll exceed what I'm asking. Now I leave some of the brethren tell me at the door, what was the extra bit? Paul asked them to take him in, which he did. But Paul says, I have so much confidence in you, I know that as well as taking him in, you'll do something more. What was the extra? But I leave it not. All I want to say is this. If you're going to resolve conflict and see brethren together, you not only need to be considerate and cautious and Christ-like and cooperative, but you need to have put confidence. You need to have a measure of trust. If people are always going to be suspicious, there's nothing damages repair operations like endless suspicion. And that needs to be watched. I know that there are problems in it all. Now he says, I hope you're keeping this picture, because I've got to stop. The time's more than gone. Onesimus had repented. Because he repented, Paul requested. Now, what's the remaining bit? One man has changed. The other man has written his correspondence. The one missing link in this triangle of repair is Philemon. Will he receive? Did he receive? I think he did. I don't think there's any problem or any doubt about it. A number of reasons. One of them I've mentioned already. He must have received Onesimus out of consideration for Paul. He says, there's the man that I love, and he's lying in prison. If I take Onesimus in, when Paul hears the news, he'll be so glad to hear it, it'll give him a wee bit of comfort. He says, my reception of Onesimus, it will give comfort to Paul. A second reason that I'll mention is this. He says, I owe him a lot. Paul reminded him of that just nearly in brackets. He says, if Onesimus owes you anything, put it in my account. He says, I'll repay you. But he says, don't forget Philemon. He says, don't forget how much you owe me. He says, I'm the man that brought you the gospel. He says, you owe me your very soul. From the human standpoint. He says, you owe a lot to me. And I think when Philemon considered it all, he says, you know, there are two debtors here. Now you say, well, there's one, I know. That Onesimus boy, he took my money, he's in debt. But then when Philemon thought about all this, he said to himself, I'm in debt too. What do you mean you're in debt, Philemon? Sure, you're a very wealthy man. Well, he says, Onesimus is in material debt to me, and he'll never be able to pay it. But he says, I'm in spiritual debt to a man called Paul, and he says, I'll never be able to pay that debt. Now he says, if Paul forgives me my spiritual debts, he says, surely in the name of grace, I should be able to forgive Onesimus his material debts. And grace is written over the whole thing. And I can imagine, as you can imagine, there was no problem when Onesimus landed back home. The two of them said, who's your father? My father's Paul. Who's your father? My father's Paul. They were both brothers. And they shake hands. And the old difficulties that had happened when he ran away were not only covered by the blood of Christ, but eliminated from the heart of Philemon. And he became a brother. A brother beloved, a brother beloved in the Lord. And as the Apostle Paul says, Philemon, when you take him back in that new capacity, it's a relationship that is going to last forever. I hope that Onesimus got there. I think he did. I also hope that Paul got there. Paul said, if I get out, Philemon, I'm going to come. Tell your wife to get a room ready for me, if possible. I would love to be, I'm not a cameraman. I am not. But I think I would have used a camera that day. If you had arrived there, and I said, now Philemon, come on out. Onesimus, you stand there. And Paul, you stand in the middle. And a good smile with all three of you. Two men that were absolute loggerheads. One of them the offender, the other the offended. Repentance and forgiveness. And standing in between them, the battle-scarred soldier of Christ that had managed with courtesy, delicacy, and spiritual tact and sacrifice had managed to bring both those men together in the bridge of forgiving brotherhood. You need these things, brethren. I'm going to stop now. I need them. In a short time from tonight, some of you, brethren, will find yourselves in a little bit of difficulty. I don't know what it is. I'm not saying anything big or serious. Some little bit of friction. And all that I have said tonight, been willing, humble enough to say, I'm sorry. Did you ever tell anybody you were sorry? Being humble enough to say, that's the end of it. I remember being in a meeting one night, and two brethren were together, and one brother, and I can tell you, I was there, I witnessed it. He said to the other brother about a little dispute, I'm talking about sin for excommunication, nothing like that, but he very frankly confessed his problem before the other brother, and there were three or four other brethren there as witnesses, myself amongst them. He did it very humbly. He really ate what we would call humble pie and a good big dish of it. So I wonder to myself, what's this man going to do now? You know what the other man says? Now he says, you can say sorry you like. He says, that's your own business, but he says, you did it. He says, you did it. That's your own business. And the thing just finished. Well, all I'll tell you is this. I know which of the two men rose in my estimation. Anybody could say, with unchristlike, supercilious stubbornness, say sorry you like, you did it. And I'll not forget it. But it takes a softer, more spiritual, humbler man to say, I'm sorry. It shouldn't have happened. You need these things. May God grant that we'll have the humility and the courtesy and the caution and the spirituality and the Christlikeness, because it's not easy living together as brethren. May God help us to do it with an ever-increasing degree of wholesome fellowship, shall we pray. Our Father, we commit to Thee Thy Word. We thank Thee for its variety and its versatility. We know that these great principles of Holy Scripture, they are applicable even to this present day. We confess, Lord, before Thee that each one of us at times has made mistakes in what we have said and in our attitude and in what we have done and in what we haven't done. We confess these matters before Thee, and wherever appropriate, we ask that Thou will give us grace to confess them to each other, so that there will not be left lying those unforgiven grudges and those injured feelings that will smoulder and will eventually combine until they create an impediment of the workings of Thy grace amongst us as Thy people. Help us in all these matters and give us grace to go forward. We thank Thee for the wonder of the brotherhood of grace that will consummate in the perfect fellowship of eternal glory. We pray that we might enjoy it more until that cloudless day will dawn. We ask for mercy as we leave the meeting and give our thanks in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Just 363. It'll take two verses, short verses. They are 363. What grace, O Lord, and beauty, John, and so on.